Father in heaven, we're grateful to be in the house on this day and thankful for the opportunity we have, Lord, to bring our prayers and our petitions before Thee. Thankful that we as a family can come and can share these things before Thee, Lord, and know that they're heard in courts of glory. Lord, we know that there are many things on individuals' hearts that don't make it to their mouths and don't make it to each of our ears at times to be able to be brought up collectively. But Lord, we are thankful that even those groanings of our heart can be heard and are answered and ministered to by Thee. Lord, as we've even discussed already in this morning, we want to pray for Brother Fritz Gerber and for the complications and perhaps even somewhat unknown infirmities that he's going through with this internal bleeding and having to be in the hospital for it. Father, pray that Thy Spirit would minister to him and to his wife and the family, that he would have a peace and a confidence to navigate this as the doctors would search for answers. And pray, Lord, that you'd give understanding to the doctors to how best to care for him. We pray for the family of Nathan Capella. Lord, we don't have the words to express the feelings on our heart for such a tragic loss. And Lord, we would pray that Thy Spirit would minister to him and to his family, to a large extended family as well, Lord, and to a small congregation that would know of him and would be grieving at this time. Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit would minister and be a peace upon all of their hearts. Lord, we pray for young brother Peter Varankovich as well, as we've been moved by this cancer that seems to be an indiscriminate in the way that it strikes. Father, a young, healthy, strong man that now is fighting such a terrible disease. And so we would pray that as doctors would seek to know the best way to fight that dreaded disease, Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit would minister to them. We pray that they would have understanding how to fight it. Lord, we pray that he would have a peace and a strength and for his family, his parents, and his siblings, grandparents, a very large extended family and church family, Lord. Pray that they would all feel Thy nearness as we all need to, but sometimes don't even realize it, turn these things over to Thee and to allow Thy Spirit to work in a way that's needful for him and is going to bring honor and glory to Thee. Lord, we also pray for all of the young people that would be moved by this. It's one thing to hear, and we don't mean to be flippant, but it's one thing to hear of their parents or grandparents going through cancer treatments or being hit with physical struggles like this. But Lord, to see a peer and to see one that you would otherwise never think this could strike, Lord, it's going to be moving to very many. And we're thankful that his name is written in the Book of Life, and we're thankful that his eternity is settled with Thee, Lord. But we pray that for those who would not know Thee, that this could be a shaking experience to move them to make a decision to be a follower of Thine and to surrender their lives to Thee. And Lord, we pray for Paula also in this week, having tests and having the doctors perform some clinicals in different ways. Lord, we pray that you'd give her a peace. Pray that she and Sam would have a confidence to leave these things in Thy hands. And Lord, that the results of those tests would be good and that the doctors would know how best to apply their medical knowledge to work with these feeble bodies that we carry through this world, and Lord, to give opportunity that you could be glorified in that as well. Father, we're thankful to have many of our loved ones home, thankful for healing for Brother Hunts and for Brother Dan, and safe travels for also Brother Dan and Sister Gabi to come home for perhaps just a few weeks, but we'll take all that we can get. Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit would strengthen them. Pray that in this day, as we would now go about Thy word, that we would be open to receive the blessings that we know would come from Thy hand. And so remove the distractions, Lord, that might weigh on us from different places, and give us a clarity of mind and spirit to see what Your Spirit has for us in this day. And so as we're thankful for that blessing, Lord, we'll praise Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn to a number of different scriptures this morning. So it's actually not important that you would follow along. I had an experience and I saw a quote this week that tied nicely together, and I thought probably fitting to what many of us think at times and what many of us go through. There's a bunch of verses that we very often like to quote, or we like to pull out, dare I say, as a bit of a security blanket sometimes. There's verses in Scripture that we take and we claim and just hold on to in moments when we're not too sure of what we should do, or that we seem that we might be unsettled as to what God's plan is for us or as to where we're supposed to go. And some of those, just two that came to mind real quickly this morning as I was thinking, in Jeremiah, we don't really quote it necessarily exactly as it's written sometimes, but we'll sing the song where it says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. I'm just picking on him, but I mean, Jacob and I, this is a verse that I know over the years, he's quoted to me a number of times, sometimes for him and sometimes for me. It is an encouraging thing when we don't see, when we can't quite see the horizon, or we see the horizon, but we don't know what's over it. It's encouraging to know that God has that plan for us. There's another song that I had bought the music to a bunch of years ago, and I don't think I've had the chance to sing. We haven't done it here. Maybe we did it at camp once, but it's in Psalm 119 where it says, order my steps in your word, dear Lord. And it's kind of a Negro spiritual. It's a fun song, but it says, order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Move or lead me, guide me every day. And again, that's another one that's just, it encourages me to know that God wants to, he has the desire and the need, essentially, to order my steps. And what am I going to do with that? The other verse that, it's in Psalm 46. And actually, maybe I'll read this psalm. It's not too long. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. We sing that song in choirs as well. Be still and know that I am God. Well, the quote, and it's a little flippant, so bear with me, but the quote that I read this week said, God said, be still and know. He didn't say, freak out and keep guessing. What struck me was, how often in my life do I react to things with the reaction of freaking out and then guessing as what the solution should be? The direction that David gave here in the psalm was to be still and know that he is God. And I was struck by that. I was struck by this this principle of seeking to rest in God's will and resting in the knowledge that God has all things in his control. We talked about it in our prayer request this morning. We talked about so many things that seem completely out of our control. Not seem, that are completely out of our control. Infirmities of the flesh, deaths, I mean, just heartbreaking things. We sat here last Saturday and and heard the testimony of Sister Cara going through, I mean, she can speak of them, but otherwise unspeakable things in her life. And to give the testimony that she did and has for so many years now of God's provision for that and God giving a comfort and a peace and a purpose. And she didn't gloss over it. She didn't excuse or say, well, this was always easy, or that she didn't have fears, or that she didn't have doubts, or that she didn't have low moments. She was as honest and raw with us as you could imagine. But it made me think, and it made me wonder this week as to how do we interact with those things that lie before us? And the Apostle Paul had so many different times where he spoke of this, and he in different ways, and framing it in different ways, he gave direction as to how we should approach certain things in our lives when things would come in front of us. As I sit with our kids at home, you know, they react in certain ways too. I'll give you just a couple examples, then I'm going to pose a few to you that might seem a little more relative or might seem more appropriate for the older adults, the more mature in us. I won't say the older folks, sorry. When a little girl is sitting and waiting for the bus, and the bus comes early one day, she knows on the clock what time the bus is supposed to come, and all of a sudden the bus shows up early. There's a reaction and a fear that, oh my goodness, I'm going to miss the bus. And she hears it outside, she scrambles, she's putting her bags together, gets on the bus, and everything's fine. Well, what do you think happens the next day? Is the bus going to come at the right time, or is the bus going to come 5 minutes early? Or is the bus going to come a half an hour early? Or is the bus going to come an hour early? And all of a sudden, the little girl, who is usually the one with all the confidence and not the one with a head full of nerves, is now sitting at the clock at 7 o'clock when the bus doesn't come till 8:30, wondering, is the bus going to come? And it was a one-time thing, and it only took a little bit, it only took one thing to go wrong for that to be a huge question. A dog knocks over a little boy, the littlest boy. Okay, this is Max, right? Ellie Max, here we go. A dog knocked over Max. Max loved dogs. Max was obsessed with dogs. He would run up to every puppy and want to hug it and everything. And one time, the most loving, the most gentle, the easiest going dog of all of them got excited to see him, and she's awfully big, and she knocked him over. And he instantly turned into a little boy that is terrified of dogs. Was. We've gone through therapy and now we're coming out the other side of that, thankfully. But little things trigger for us and cause reactions. And some of it's chemical and some of it's, and I'm not, this isn't a medical thing. And this is also not going to be a downer sermon. I don't mean it that way. But it was interesting to see for me when I saw this quote. This is am I going to be still and know, or am I going to freak out and keep guessing? Or freak out and wonder? We're conditioned to automatically, we have an experience, and then that experience drives the rest of our experiences. I'm sad to say it, Brother Hunts, I didn't experience your infirmity as badly as you did, but I will venture to say that the next time you feel a little pain in your back, like right here above your, in your lower back, you're immediately going to think, oh my goodness, there's another one coming. Because every time I twist funny, I have this reaction like, oh man, there's more kidney stones coming. We have an experience that drives our reaction moving forward. And the question is, what do we do to get out of that? What do we do when we see a news report? Some of us that are more senior, we watch a news report and immediately we have a reaction. We have an expectation of what's going to happen at the end of this line. We see some unfortunate thing happen, and the next thing, and it drives this chain reaction of us guessing or us predicting how this is going to run out. And like I said, that is how we've been designed. In many ways, it's a good thing. It's what keeps us on our toes. It's what keeps us. If the child touches something hot, the next time they come by that thing, well, I burned myself last time. I'm not going to touch that thing that's hot. I've said a couple of times with one of our children that I'm hoping that he falls a little more often so that he would stop doing so many wild things. Let him learn what pain and what consequences are when it's small consequences rather than when it's the big ones. But we have those experiences that teach us something. But the unfortunate part is, based on how we're designed and how our minds work, and everybody's a little bit different, but sometimes we take those things and we can run too far with them. We can get too nervous about them. We have the test. We have a test coming at the hospital. If this is me, Paul, maybe it's not like you, but if it's me, when I have a test on the horizon at the hospital, I'm expecting the worst outcome. When reality is that the Lord has these things in the palm of his hand and knows already how it's all going to work out. And by experience, I should know that he's going to work those things out for good. But yet, I get myself wound up so tight in only expecting that something bad could happen or something negative could happen. And whether good or bad or not, high or low or whatever, that's not the important part. It's really not the important part. What I meant to, when I was saying that the Apostle Paul has talked about this a number of times, was he said in 2 Timothy, just give you a couple examples. In 2 Timothy, Apostle Paul says, I should be able to quote it by heart, but I'm going to read it instead. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and I'm leaving the other ones aside, and of a sound mind. Power, love, and of a sound mind. In Romans 12, you may have talked about this on Wednesday, 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the one that I wanted to just dwell on a little bit this morning, in 2 Corinthians 10, and I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago as well, Apostle Paul is, I got to give you a little bit of the context so that it makes sense. In 2 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is confronting a statement or a perception that existed in the church that was effectively questioning his authority, questioning his apostleship, if that's the right word. And there were a couple of folks, at least, that must have said that there was too much carnality or too much, we'll just use that word as the one to describe it. And he says to them, I guess I'll just read the start of that chapter. It says, now I, Paul, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He's effectively telling them that, you know, I'm going to be bold to you to address this whole being too carnal thing, or that you're perceiving that in us, and I don't want to have to come and tell you specifically how this is, but the way that he describes being conformed to the obedience of Christ, or to be a follower of Christ, or to not be carnal, but walking after those things of Christ, is when he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and this was the part that I love to focus on, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Just quickly grabbed three verses where the Apostle Paul talks about having to control or bring into captivity or to transform or renew our minds and our thought life. And of all the people that should be standing up here not having this sermon, it's me. I don't know anything about, heady stuff is not my thing. But I was really struck over the last couple of weeks, because 2 weeks ago,
I was given a podcast to listen to that was a little hippy-dippy, I'll give you. I mean, it was a little flower child-y, if that's a word I can use. And it talked about self-healing. There's a friend of mine from work that thought I could use some self-healing and told me to listen to this podcast. And it's funny about how controlling our minds, by controlling our thought life, we can literally heal ourselves. I kind of chuckled because I said, nobody's going to take these giant stones in my tract here and thinking about them ain't going to make them smaller. But there was something that I took from that, because as I'm listening to this thing, and it's talking about how, very much of what I described this morning, about how our experience trains what we're going to expect is going to happen next. I had to think about how often that takes place, and then this verse came to mind. Bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That I may not be able to change physical circumstances. I'm not proposing that. But when we encounter something, when we encounter something that needs a decision to be made about it, what is my reaction? Is my reaction to freak out and then guess at the solution? Is it to freak out and go, okay, verses that deal with this for 100, like it's Jeopardy, and I'm opening the box and saying, okay, well, here's the solution to that particular problem. Do I use, you know, Google verses or my thesaurus, not my thesaurus, but my concordance, as, you know, trying to pull biblical solutions off a shelf effectively and apply them to a particular need, rather than what David said was, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know through experience with God, what is his expectation for me in that particular circumstance? Am I going to experience whatever it is in front of me, apply obedience in the Spirit? You know, ask the Spirit, ask the Lord, give me understanding in this thing, and I'm going to stand here until you move me forward. And some of us are going to be more prone to react. There's one dear brother to me, is he is an impact person. Like, as soon as he sees it, he reacts and acts out. And then I've got another friend that sees the problem, steps back, and it doesn't want to interact with it. And then there's some of us that stand there and just spin around like a dust devil kind of thing and don't know what to do. And I had to wonder, like, where in my spiritual life, where in my walk with the Lord did that freak out and keep guessing or start guessing reaction start? Where was it along the path that I started to decide that it wasn't, that I didn't need to rest in the confidence that the Lord had these things in mind, that he has control of all these things and will give me understanding and discernment how to deal with them? Somewhere along that path that happened. And maybe it's a bit of a sine curve, and maybe there's highs and lows in the path, and I'll accept that. I'll accept that. But what I had to recognize, or what I was noticing, was that even from the very start, from Adam and Eve, from the first walk in the garden, when there was a choice that needed to be made, there was hesitancy. There was questioning. There was, hath God really said? It was the question they were posed. And you just wonder what the interaction was between Adam and Eve. Well, I don't know. What do you think? I have to make this decision. If they would have rested in the truth of what God had said, there wouldn't have needed to have been such a question. If we would rest in the truth of what we know, if there is a question, step back and say, well, this is what I know. This is what I've been taught. This is what I read. This is what the Spirit gives to me as understanding. Okay, Lord, now you move forward. You show me what the next step is. I'm going to be still and have confidence in those things that I know, and then allow God to step us forward. There's a, you know, the one thought or phrase that came to mind was, you know, invest in those things we know. And don't speculate about what God's word or about what God's looking for with us. You know, if we're investors, there's speculators that, you know,
Actually, that's a bad analogy because I don't know anything about investing, so I won't go that way. I'm going to do it as far as let's talk about speculating about gold way back when. It's laughing, but this isn't. You got to go with what you know, right? In historically, you had no idea what was in those hills, right? They said there's oil in them there hills or gold in them there hills, whatever the phrase was. But they were completely speculating about it. They had no idea it was there, and they had to drill and drill and drill and dig and carve and try to find it. And then, you know what? They found dirt. And maybe somebody found a little bit of gold once in a while, but it was speculating. But those farmers that knew what they could do, they found good earth, they could touch it with their hands, they planted the seed, and it brought forth fruit. That was an investment. Use that maybe as the analogy. A terrible one, but hopefully it gets the point across. Am I going to invest in those things that I know, or am I going to speculate? Am I going to just throw things out there? I'm going to throw, it's gambling effectively. I'm going to gamble on those things. I'm going to shotgun my way through scripture to say, I'm going to pull this word out and throw that out and try to apply that principle to that problem. Maybe it works. Maybe it works, but it's a shot in the dark. Without the Spirit's direction in our lives, dictating and directing and leading us to where we are supposed to be, we're effectively speculating on how we react to things. And we're freaking out and just guessing. And when you see that in your kids, it's annoying. You know, when they just react to fly off the handle for some little thing. I'm specifically not going to use Ethan for examples today. I just decided I was just going to use Max and Ellie. But when they just react to something, you're like, that's not that big a deal. You have the tools. We've given you some tools. God gave you some tools to work with in this thing. Apply those tools to that problem. And don't worry about the other parts. Just handle this thing. When you can see it and it works and they've had success in it, they light up. And you light up. Imagine how it is for God when he sees, I've given you all these tools. It's one big tool. It's me indwelling you. As my child, you have my spirit within you. Are you going to listen to him? Are you going to allow him to permeate your life? Or are you going to compartmentalize things and say, I pull the spirit down, I allow my ears to be opened on Wednesdays and Sundays or when there is a catastrophic thing. But in the meantime, I sit there like it's a dodgeball game waiting for the balls to come and seeing how many of them I can catch rather than stepping back, being still, and allowing those things that we know of him and have been assured of, Scripture says in the New Testament, and apply those truths to that situation. And when we can't, and when we don't know, and when it's not just a matter of, let me empty the toolbox. Let me empty everything I've got at this problem and see if it works. Then we're speculating. And maybe it does. And God is gracious to give us time to come back here, you know, when Ellie's up at 7 o'clock and a bus isn't coming for an hour and a half and freaking out in the meantime. Okay, just come back here. Let's calm down. We'll put new batteries in the clock so you can see. We will get an answer from the school as to why it came early today. We'll do those things that we need to do to set you back up so that you can take the next step. So that the freaking out doesn't have to happen. And there doesn't have to be guessing. But that we can have confidence to know that the Lord has ordained these things for our good. There are going to be times and there are going to be things that will knock us down and will spin us out of control and we won't know where we're coming from. But even in those times, he will be there with us to lift us back up and to point out where we may have misstepped. And maybe this was something that we just had to experience. There's a song that just one portion of the song I just wanted to read really quickly. The song is called The Center of It All, and it says, there's a different kind of battle when you know the war's already won. There's a different kind of power when by your death we've overcome. Every valley, every victory, we will praise you in the center of it all. It struck me. The combination of all these things over the last couple of weeks and then just
Listening to that song yesterday while I had a couple things going not like I expected them. Nothing bad, but just you lay out your plans and didn't go the way I expected. But if I can rest in the center, not just in the center of it all, that's a nice poetic way to say it, but if I can rest in the center of God's will for me and recognize that he's moving that where that needs to be, and that by applying being still, which is very difficult as a child, we are all children, and we all, many of us have children. You know how hard it is to tell your, just stand, be still and quiet. You're in the car, right? You're in the car going home from somewhere, and you and your spouse are trying to have a conversation, and you just, guys, just be quiet. We're going to have a quiet contest. Let's be quiet as long as it takes to get home. It could be 2 minutes. They cannot be quiet. They cannot be still. I couldn't. I bet you couldn't. And here we all are, and we made it as successful adults. It's so hard to be still and to be quiet and to listen. And that's sometimes how simple it has to be, that God is just asking us to stand still. And there's another song that says, stand still and let God move. And then the next phrase is, but standing still is hard to do. Pray that the Lord would be gracious enough to us to allow us to stand still instead of having to force us to do it himself. Pray that he bless these words.